Hello, welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. It's not radio anymore. Man, I've got to get used to that. Yeah. Pilgrim Talk Podcast. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson from St. John's Reformed Church in Lincoln. Mm-hmm. With me, a man who...
needs no introduction.
Well, he does. It's the Reverend Darrell Kingswood, a man who, having a podcast, is number three on his list.
My bucket list.
I thought it was the top 100 things he had to do before he took over the world. It's on number three.
That's true, too.
It's on number three.
I'm on number three, so it's going to be a while, isn't
That's
it?
That's right.
Or did I work down from 100 to three?
No, you're working up. You're working up.
It's going to be a while.
Yeah. With him is Reverend Scott Henry, who actually right now thinks he has taken over the world. But he's with us anyway.
And
Greg Van Hollen.
Right.
The right-hand man.
Right. He's like Robin to Scott.
No.
No?
No.
He's his own superhero.
I work alone.
That's right.
All by myself.
All right. So what's on today's broadcast?
It's on tap.
Let's keep this going for the listeners. If there are any listeners out there.
Yeah.
And if there are, you should send an email to Lee. Let them know.
Yeah.
Sure.
What's your email address?
You can just reply wherever you found this, probably.
Okay. That sounds good. In other words, he doesn't want to give out his email.
He doesn't want to give out his email
address. I'm not giving out my email address, no.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Too much hate mail.
Yeah.
There would be a lot of that, probably.
Yeah.
But what do you mean that Christ didn't die for everybody?
That was the last episode.
No, and that was me, though.
Yeah, well.
Exactly.
I like hate mail. Get it all the time.
Most of it's from Daryl. But
that's not.
We're on question 62 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I hope you have a copy. If you don't, go to rcus.org. There are several other places it's around on the internet, so you can get it for free. If you want to pay for it, you can do that on amazon.com, many other places. It's a wonderful document. I suggest strongly you get a copy. And we're on 62, and the question is, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? The answer is because the righteousness which can stand before the judgment seat of God must be perfect throughout and entirely conformable to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. So, the question, what about my good works?
What about my good works?
I think we should just jump right in, and I'm going to start with Daryl, since I know he just preached through James. Why don't you help me out? I'm looking at James chapter 2. I'm getting there.
All right.
Calm
James
down.
Chapter 2.
Let's
okay.
Look to James chapter 2.
All right.
Where he talks about faith alone.
All right. Verses 14 through 26.
Yeah.
Right. Okay.
And there he says, wait, faith without works is dead.
It's a dead faith, yeah.
What's he talking about? So why are you saying that my good works can't be part of my righteousness before God? And then I have to be righteous by faith only. Because here James is telling me, faith without my works is dead faith.
Mm-hmm. Right. Because it's not a faith that is brought into union with Christ. And being brought into union with Christ, it's his work from beginning to end. And we're told in Scripture that that faith that brings us into union with Christ, engrafted into him, whereby we receive of all his benefits, is a faith in Christ, and Christ then produces in us fruits of righteousness in every good work. It's God's purpose in and through Christ to transform and change us. So Christ then living in us, Christ is the one who then, having begun this work, being justified in Christ Jesus, is sanctifying us.
Yeah, but this question is not talking about our sanctification. This question here is talking about our justification before God. So mm-hmm. Really, James 2, not the go-to text here, because the question is, why can't my good works? James 2 is simply saying that if you have true faith, you're going to have good works.
Mm-hmm.
The question is saying, why can't my good works then be something that can stand or attribute to my salvation? The catechism
says... But it says right here, James 2:24, you see that the person is justified by works and not by faith alone?
Yeah, but the reference is 2:10, and it says that if you violate one portion of the law, you violate them all. The question is, but because the righteousness which can stand before the judgment seat of God must be perfect throughout. My good works are not perfect. I have nothing to add to my salvation. What I need is perfection. And that alone, the Catechism is saying, it has to be entirely conformal to divine law. I don't have that in and of myself.
Right.
All of my, as the Catechism will go on to say, that even the best works of the most holy saints in this life are still imperfect and defiled with sin. And so we need, as we look to Christ as our standing, not to our good works, even though if you don't have good works, you're not in Jesus Christ.
Right.
Because as Jursinus says in his commentary, that good works are not necessary. Our good works are not necessary unto salvation, but they are necessary for the justified. They're not necessary for us to be justified, ours, but they are necessary if you are one of the justified.
Right.
Because as you said, faith without works.
But then you are bringing us back to what James is dealing with here.
Right? Yeah, but I don't think the catechism.
The catechism, but you have brought us back to James.
Sure.
Because if I summed up, James makes statements where I believe what he's saying is the man who is justified by faith in Christ, that claim to be justified by faith in Christ will be justified by the manifestation of good works, of the fruits of righteousness.
Yeah, so James is a justification of faith.
Yes, exactly.
It's not
which is a justification before men.
Exactly. Because how do we receive members into the church? By their profession.
Mm-hmm.
How are members of the church barred from coming to the Lord's table?
By falling short
in doctrine and in life.
In life.
Right? So there's a twofold.
And hypocrisy and impenitence.
Right. And you're going to see that in your life.
Mm-hmm.
So we have known one another for a number of years. And we embrace one another as brothers in Christ
mm-hmm.
because of our profession.
And literally. We had a group hug before we began the show.
Well, not really.
Yeah, that
wasn't it. Greg's upset.
Obviously, he's outside.
We can't go out with suspicious minds.
Group hug. Oh, that was nice.
So
we embrace one another, Scott. That's
we embrace one another by our profession, and then that is seen to be legitimate by the way that we live our lives,
mm-hmm.
by our good works. It's not something as good works. It's not something that you blow the horn about. It simply is a natural. It's naturally produced by faith with the Holy Spirit. Faith motivates us unto good works. And as I think of the text in Matthew 25, they came to Jesus, and when Jesus says to them, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you came to me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And the righteous will say unto him, when? When did we do that? And Jesus responded, and he says, as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. There's the organic union of right. Christ and his church.
Okay, but let's say, because I've seen
people
read that.
But they were pointing to and always aware of just how much good they've done.
No, it was like, this is their life.
Because as it goes on, it's the unrighteous who are indignant and say, when do we not do that?
Yeah, we always did that.
They're so aware of how wonderful they were. And you were talking about one thing, knowing each other for quite a while. We can really agree with the idea the best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We don't have any problem acknowledging that to one another.
No.
We don't have any problem pointing that out to one another, right?
You do all the time. And I thank you very much.
Yeah.
Right. I'd like to just interrupt a minute.
Okay, go ahead. You just did. So
I was going to say.
Oh, you want to interrupt more? Because you just interrupted when you said you wanted to interrupt.
So you should have interrupted and say, I'm sorry I interrupted.
All right.
Well, I'm not really that sorry.
After that brief break there, what do you have
to
say?
All right. Well, Matthew 25, we're talking about being justified by faith and not by works. Mm-hmm. People will point to Matthew 25 and say, this is Jesus and the final judgment,
mm-hmm.
saying, you are the sheep. Here's a whole bunch of works you did. Here are the goats. Here's a whole bunch of works you didn't do.
Yeah.
How is Matthew 25 not saying we're justified by our works?
Because Paul already speaks about how we are justified, and he does so in Romans 4 through 11, that justification before God, your right standing before God, has nothing to do with your works. But if you are justified from 12 through 16 of Romans, you're going to produce good works. They're going to be seen in your life. So it's
because you're in union with Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells
you, manifest
and you're God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. To walk in those good works.
And I like the fact that they're not.
It's a work he begins.
Yeah. He who began a work in us will finish it till the day of Christ Jesus. Because it's God who works in you.
You're anticipating the next question, too, with regards to, do our good works merit nothing? Even though it's God's will to reward them in this life and that which is to come.
That's true.
And it is now that the reward comes not of merit, but of grace. So we're edging into that one. What you do when you discuss things like that.
Sure.
That's what you see with the catechism is. If you're reading the catechism, as it summarizes for us the teaching of God's word, it gives us the questions we're supposed to be asking.
Sure.
That's helpful that way.
You need the right questions.
Right, because a lot of people ask questions they think are good questions, and they're not good questions. Questions that the Bible says, you shouldn't be asking questions like that. Who are you, old man? Who do you think you are asking a question like that? But it also provides us with the answers. And it's very logical. If you read through and you're thinking, you realize, yeah, that is the next question. In fact, as I was reading that question 62, I was wondering about that idea of reward. And God does reward our good works. So don't we merit those rewards? Or is it of grace?
It's grace.
Right? Which is evident. Even those good works, it's evident of God's work having begun. God has begun a work within us. That's the nature of the work. You go back to Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship. We are His masterpiece. Right?
Created in Christ Jesus.
Right. So when you see a masterpiece, do you praise the painting, really? Or the painter? The sculpture?
Well, I think this is the problem. Sculptor? This is a problem here in the evangelical church. Because we stop short of the painter.
Right.
We admire so much the painting.
Yeah.
That we this is a reflection of, like, for instance, the Lord's Supper. People will come to the Lord's Supper and they'll stop short of what it symbolizes. And that is the work of Jesus Christ.
Right.
So, in other words, they'll come and they'll partake, and because they the Pharisees did this. Jesus told them in John 5, you search the scriptures, for it's in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have eternal life because you have the oracles of God. But these are they which speak of me.
Right.
So in essence, what he's saying is that if you come to the scriptures and you don't see me, you've missed it.
Right.
You could search all around, but if you don't see me, because they were written about me. Moses wrote about me. David wrote about me. Elijah wrote about me. Elisha wrote about me. All the prophets prophesied about me. And here I am, and this is fulfilled in your hearing.
So this is a little bit of rabbit trail, but I'm going to pursue it if that's all right with you guys.
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
What do you think about all the books that are being written today? And you know, you can go to any Christian bookstore and you can find, financial planning, biblical principles. You know, people who go to the scriptures for practical advice about parenting, about all these other things.
Right.
If the scriptures speak of Christ, what about those?
Well, I think those are all, they're practical helps through the scriptures that teach us how to live our lives. The difficulty that I have with those books is that you don't know how to live your life apart from Christ. You don't know how to have relationships in the church apart from Jesus Christ. There's nothing apart from Christ. Everything is all inclusive of Him. And so we only know how to have financial planning because of the work of Jesus Christ, who is the good steward.
Yeah, you can have your checkbook balanced according to biblical principles of financing and still go to hell.
Yep.
Yeah. Can you really, you know, and that's the moralism.
He's kind of threw that out there. It's really cool. Yeah.
Well, it's moralism. It's that idea that somehow this book is just a handbook. I know there's an individual.
It's the tool to get the job done.
Yeah, I was just going to quote that. You read my mind. After that, what was there? A blank. You really did read my mind. But that's the thing. That looking at the scriptures and saying it's a tool to get the job done. Is that what it is?
You know, a big problem is it's that what you're saying there about those type of books and things. It reminds me of sausage links.
You see, I'm hungry.
Oh, here we go.
Yeah,
because Jimmy Dean.
Whatever.
Okay.
Let's not make,
you know how
those,
not
the links are made and then they're chopped off. And what happens in so many evangelical circles is that the prophecies of Christ are chopped off. And so there is a discontinuity between the old and the new covenant, and you've left Christ out that is prophesied. You don't know anything about Christ in the New Testament apart from the Old Testament. You don't know Christ in the Old Testament apart from the New Testament. There is continuity and discontinuity of both the covenants. But you can't leave out, you cannot just simply cut off the Old Testament and say, there's no more. And then what happens is that we go and we make little, single, separate, distinct, individualistic doctrines apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Him being the root of it all. How do you know how to count? I mean, this is interesting. Because counting is not something
that's assuming just, that Lee knows how to count. Which is interesting.
You know, he looked at me with a weird look.
Right.
counting begins in Scripture. You find it in Genesis chapter 1. It's a biblical principle. You don't know how to count. You cannot do mathematics. You cannot speak language. There's no logic. There's no understanding. There's no rationality apart from Scripture. You know, day one, the ninth day, and then the second day. You know, and Adam lived 100 and so many years, and he begot son, and then he lived this many years. It's the principles are all found in the Word of God. And I think too often that we take principles taught and abstract them from the Scriptures and focus upon that. Right. And now we even have Bibles that talk about the financial Bible.
Yeah. So he is coming down, full circle, back to you.
There we go.
Let me use this illustration from, as a pastor, what one person said to me, okay? And this kind of, I think, speaks to this idea of compartmentalizing in terms of the morality, wanting just the morality of Scripture, right? The morality of God's financial plans or God's family plans. Well, this individual, a man, he wanted a marriage, and he wanted his marriage, his union, to just focus on what the unregenerate can have, right? I don't want this idea of repentance and faith and, you know, biblical principles of life in Christ. I just want what the love that the unregenerate have. Oh, maybe Christianity will enhance that, but it's not necessary.
Yeah.
Is that all God does? Is it just an enhancement of what we already have?
It's like the chocolate syrup on the vanilla ice cream.
I just wanted to enhance it. But I really don't want it. And that's the idea we're getting at. It's your best life now. This is all this is a handbook for morality. All this is to help you be a better you, best you.
And that presupposes that I'm not that bad of a guy.
No, exactly.
I'm all right. You're all right. I'm all right.
Right.
God's all right.
And this is where
we sing songs. Jesus is just
in our day and age. They talk about the whole moralistic, therapeutic kind of deism.
Yeah.
Where the Bible and even God, He exists to make you a better person.
What do you think about psychology?
Well, we'll get into that in a minute. I'm kind of talking about psychology here.
But don't interrupt me.
Moralistic, therapeutic deism. Moralism is, you know, the Bible. You can use the Bible to become a better you. And the therapeutic part is, Greg, this. Not only will you be a better you, you'll feel better about you. And that's why God exists. For
it's
you.
About you.
And right. You to manage your life. And you know, you can get the best possible life now. And I mean, Lee brought it up one time. We were in Barnes & Noble, and the book by Joel Osteen on Fridays. Every day of Friday. And Lee's looking at the book and says, why not Sunday? Good point, right? The worldly approach, thank goodness it's Friday,
TGIF.
Friday. Living for the weekend, but not living for the Lord's Day. Not living for the Lord.
Which is the highlight of the
So we use
it. Sorry,
go ahead, Greg.
No, they have the goals. The goal is wrong in those books.
Right.
I mean, yeah, the Bible does help you to have a better marriage, but the goal...
But not always. I mean, there's Christians that have rough marriages.
But the goal is not to have a better marriage. The goal is to glorify God.
Exactly.
And a better marriage is the byproduct of it.
Exactly.
And so the books have the wrong goal.
Exactly.
Yeah, so and that's a good point. It's not that we're saying that biblical principles of stewardship, of finances, of marriage, all this. So that we're not saying that that's not important. It is important.
Right.
But that is a byproduct of the goal, the telos, the end, the aim, which is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's searching His Word and finding Him in the Scriptures and looking unto Him that we are conformed into His image, that you become a better steward of your finances.
Right.
That's just what Greg said.
I think, yeah, exactly.
Much more elegant.
I mean, but no, you I think was about say that you I think like a took lot of Scott's those, mess and cleaned it up.
A lot of those finances
somebody
books,
has to.
Those finance books that's why in he's the name of Jesus are really saying, thou shalt covet. We'll just show you how to covet right. Or we'll just show you how God tells you to covet. Thou shalt not covet contrary to, but you shall covet. It's almost like that. It's you're still living for the things of the world. Your mind is still set on the things of the world.
Well,
it doesn't transcend. It doesn't go beyond the momentary,
right,
brief vapor of life on this world. It's just about me and my good time and my earthly comfort and the ease of life, personal affluence and ease.
And see, why that's a sin is because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 that we're to bring all of our thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And when you abstract these principles apart from Jesus Christ, you are not bringing your thoughts captive to Him. And that's sinful.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And if you're not, then you're being conformed to the world, right? Paul. And that's sinful.
Yeah.
Squeezed into its mold. We can just sanctify it a bit, can't we? Or what we think we sanctify it. We'll have the same basic a lot of the principles aren't even biblical principles. It's just financial principles of natural law.
Right.
Right? Of just it's just financial principles. You know, a person doesn't have to be regenerate to know how to manage money, right?
Well, if you...
Does a person need to be regenerate to know how to manage money? Do they have to be regenerate to know how to make money?
No.
Do they know how to be... have to be regenerate to know how to go into debt?
No.
Do they have to be regenerate to get themselves out of debt?
No.
What? Do you have to be regenerate to be able to identify a good sale when you see it?
No.
You know, like a 50% discount? How about buy one, get one free?
No.
How about buy one, get one at... half price.
It's not as good as buying one, get one free.
Right?
Yeah.
And what it becomes, it almost, it's like we want to live for the world, and we want to do it with an easy conscience. We want it to be sanctified. I'd say
that's the therapeutic part of feeling better about you.
I still, but now
is that kind of like Lee when he goes to McDonald's and he has a Big Mac and then he has a Diet Coke?
I've never seen him have a Diet Coke.
Yeah, I was about to say, how long have you known me? Have I ever
talked about it? Right? I thought you said you knew me quite well.
I can eat just that insulting Big Burger, and then I can have a Diet Coke
and I feel all right about
soothe my
it.
Conscience.
Yeah, yeah.
I also want to point out that I don't eat McDonald's burgers.
It's a very Wendy's, important
principle. On record.
Chick-fil-A, Burger King,
yeah.
Mountain Dew,
Coke, Dr. Pepper.
Any of those products that
if anybody wants to sponsor that show, if you know, and send us free Chick-fil-A or Dr. Pepper, you know, that's a possibility.
Since Lee's not monitoring this, I'll have to monitor myself.
Right.
Hey, I want to ask a question about here's my question.
Here you go.
Here's my question.
Let me ask you a question.
If you're listening to this, have you thought about your works before the Lord? Have you thought about your works, how they are presentable to the Lord, is if you want to take your works and lay them at the feet of the Lord and say, here I am, look what I have done. The Catechism says that your works, to be acceptable to God,
perfect,
must be perfect throughout. Now, you go to church on the Lord's Day, but you have not fulfilled the completeness in all comprehensiveness. You have not fulfilled the fourth commandment. Because you have not loved God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind.
But Jesus has.
Jesus has. And the reason why our worship is acceptable to God is because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us.
Because we have a mediator.
We have a mediator. Whoever lives to make intercession for the saints.
And it's Christ who makes our worship on any given Lord's Day acceptable?
Acceptable to God. Everything is acceptable to God for the believer on behalf of Jesus Christ, because Christ intercedes for us, because Christ is imputed, because Christ is satisfied, because Jesus has done all of this. You need to really think about that as you do works, that you're not keeping a check and balances. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. We need to be a people that continually go about doing good works, doing the right thing, that God would be glorified in the church. And therefore, just like in Matthew 25, you're not blowing the horn, but God is getting the glory. You know, let me go take this back as a refund and let them know that, hey, look at the good person that I am, and I'm bringing this back. I just want you to know that I'm bringing this back to you.
Right.
You know, you don't blow a horn. You do what you do because God has worked in you to will and to work of His good pleasure for His glory and for your eternal good. So recognize that the works that must be perfect throughout that are can be presentable before God, and only those works are found in Jesus Christ. And as the Catechism says, even the best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Mm-hmm. Every work.
Right.
And it just shows us the sinfulness of our heart, because we really think when we do a good work that we really did a good work.
Right. So are you saying, see, it says here, the question 63 is going to call our attention to that God rewards our good works.
Yep.
And it's not of merit, but of grace.
Not of our merit.
That's
not
of,
and if not it, of meaning our merit. If it's of yeah, grace, it's of Christ's
merit. We haven't earned it.
Right.
We don't deserve the
but
reward.
That is of grace. It's of Christ's merit.
It's undeserved reward.
They're going to ruin next week's program.
Well, no, we're not. Because we're anticipating it. And we can blend things together here.
Yeah, stop.
But here's the thing. So God graciously rewards.
He wasn't moderating. Now he's
moderating. Is this a fair
statement? No, now he's trying to be a dictator.
Is this a fair statement? I'm talking to the listener right now because these guys are not listening.
We're out of control.
Yeah, they're out of control here. But is it a fair statement to say that the reward, the gracious reward, is given to the good work that God graciously produced in us?
Yeah.
So
I didn't hear the answer. The
he gets
answer,
the glory.
So
he gets
you.
The glory.
He gets the glory.
So it's his work.
Yeah, it's just like what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's the all in all.
Right.
Why? That as it is written, that he who glories, let him glory
in the Lord.
In the Lord.
Right.
And because of our sin, we want to glory in us.
Mm-hmm.
We want to glory. And that's the old way of thinking and living, which Paul says, put it off. The new man continually says,
yeah, but then we can
praise
feel good about ourselves, God. Isn't that it's about feeling good about yourself?
No, I feel good.
Yeah, isn't that what it is? Or is it if you want to feel good about something, you want to feel good about Christ? Is it feeling good about ourselves or feeling good about Jesus?
About Jesus.
Right.
But it's more than a feeling.
So now the listener's wondering, because I, you know, you guys probably forgot, but I didn't. I started reading from Ephesians 2, verse 10, but I didn't finish. Did you notice that, Greg?
I'm sorry, I did not notice
that. Well, pay attention next time.
All right.
Because you're so wily.
For we are his workmanship.
Created.
I read to that point, right?
I finished it up, that's
all right. Created in Christ Jesus
unto
for
good works.
Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the whole emphasis in there is what God is doing, what God is producing, what God's purpose is. Right? So he gets the glory. And that's what we have to continually emphasize in our day and age. In our time in which you've got this watered down at best, this diluted swamp water kind of, I don't know, Christianity or something going on out there, where you got a lot of the contamination and the pollution of man. It's a man-centered, self-centered message that we love to hear. And if we can just dress it up and make it seem like Christian, all the better, right? And I think that's when you mention the financial books and the parenting books and all of these self-help books. And Scott mentioned psychology. It's psychology that's really dictating a lot of those books that are written. Right? And a lot of times when you go to those financial books or those parenting books, you're not getting biblical principles for finances or stewardship. You're not getting biblical principles for parenting and family and marriage and husband and wife, male and female. You're getting pop psychology theories. The
with
wisdom
the Bible verse
of
man,
with a Bible verse, you know, tacked on somewhere, or that, you know, like in our day and age, there's that one book by Gary Chapman, I believe it is, The Five Love Languages.
Yeah,
it's all man-centered, feeling-oriented. You know, where people are reading, going, "Yeah, people aren't loving me according to my love language. They haven't taken the time to get to know me," and it's all psychology. And I'm thinking, five love languages. I like God's language, and He speaks it. In his son, he demonstrates love. How about God's love language? We're all wrapped up in ourselves. We're all just in this little cocoon of one, of self. It's shrink-wrapped and saran-wrapped, and it's just so wonderful. And yet, you know what? If I we got a hold of Scott right now and wrapped him up in saran-wrap nice and tight, he'd smother to death. Because there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. And I think a lot of those books...
but they couldn't do it. They couldn't grab me and saran wrap.
Oh, yeah, oh, there we go. Didn't take long. But I think a lot of those books are catering to just the self-orientation, the man-centeredness. We're just dense with man in the evangelical church or the Christian church. And that's where you go back. Scott's talking about the seeker-sensitive kind of stuff. That's just man trying to come up with a theory, an idea, trying to interpret and understand reality. And then do church business according to our theories and ideas, rather than looking to God's word and being set apart.
Mm. So here's a little homework for the listener. Go to your local Christian bookstore, walk around, see what the titles are, see which section is the biggest.
Yeah.
See how many sections.
It'd be the commentaries. About.
Not at the one here in Lincoln.
No.
But the practical section, and think about what we've talked about. And when you're listening to the sermon, when you're at your church, is it a sermon that's ultimately about biblical principles to make me feel better about me?
Yeah.
Or an attempt to dress it up? Or are we really extolling Jesus Christ as the only way, the only righteous one, the only hope and comfort? And we do hope you'll join us next week. Hit the subscribe button wherever you are. See you next week.
Boom.